verses 5 to 21. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than light. For their actions were evil. And who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed? But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. So I hope you did manage to identify where God and Jesus and the Spirit are mentioned within that passage. But trying to wrestle with understanding the Trinity is a bit like Jacob trying to wrestle with God. All we can do is hope that we will be blessed with our efforts and that our relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will grow in the process. So the Trinity, I would suggest, appears to be about relationship, which is in contrast to the way that ancient philosophers perceived God. They considered God to be existing in splendid solitude, detached from the world and all that happened within it. Instead, the relationship initiated by the Trinity implies movement and energy and giving and receiving and love and life. So, to try and understand it a bit more, we're going to look, or the technical term is read, an icon, which is called the Old Testament Trinity, or the Hospitality of Abraham by Rubliff. And this icon, I think, will help us. So I'm going to put that up on the screen so that you can all see. Now, I am aware that we have somebody joining us on the phone, so I'm going to try and describe this picture as we go through. So at the moment, there are three what looks like angels all sat around a table. And bit by bit, I'm going to explain all about this. But we know about the hospitality of Abraham, isn't it? This actual picture is based on that story, the mysterious story, where Abraham receives three visitors as he camps by the oak tree at Mamre. And he serves them a meal. And as the conversation progresses, he seems to be talking straight to God, as if these three people, these angels, were in some way a metaphor for the three persons of the Trinity. And so therefore, this icon is a visual expression of what the Trinity means, what the nature of God is, and how we approach him. So we're going to go through it bit by bit. And as I said, I'll try and describe it for the person who's listening to this by the phone. So there are three gold-winged figures, and they are seated around a white table on which a golden chalice is placed. Now, in the background, you might be able to make out a house. So I'm going to move my cursor above it so you can see a tree and a mountain. And the figures represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're shown in the order that we confess them in the creeds. Now, the faces, if you look at the faces of these, they are very much identical. And it may reveal something about the nature of the Trinity. Now, you might also notice that each of the three figures wear a garment of blue, and it represents divinity. But they also wear something that speaks about their own, if you like, identity. And so we're going to look at each figure in turn. So we're going to begin with the Spirit. So this is the Spirit on the right-hand side. As well as the garment of clear blue sky, the Spirit wears a robe of fresh green. So we remember about the Spirit. The Spirit hovered over the waters at creation and breathed us into being, giving us life. And it's the one who Jesus spoke about. Last week, we all celebrated Pentecost, and we remembered the promise that Jesus made to his disciples during the Last Supper. He said that if you love me and obey my commandments, then he would ask the Father to send another advocate, or a counsellor, or teacher, or helper, all those different words, who is the Holy Spirit, to help and be with us forever. So the Spirit, which descended on the disciples at Pentecost, is therefore here with us now, shaping us to be in relationship with him, so that we become known as the children of God and have the promise and that assurance of living eternally with God, a spiritual life that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus. Now, behind the Spirit is the mountain. And it's here that people often encounter God. For example, in the Bible, we read about the time that Moses climbed the mountain to meet with God. And the time when, in the New Testament, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Now, for some of us, our first encounter with God may feel very much like a mountaintop experience, where our eyes are opened, our senses regenerated, and our hearts awakened. Yet, we have to come down from the mountain and sometimes into the valleys which threaten to dampen our faith and obscure our focus of God. But if we look at the picture again, if you notice, each of the three images carry with them a staff. Can you see them? The staff, we are reminded, represents the staff that the shepherd holds, to guide and assist his sheep when they become entangled in brambles and thorns. Do you remember how King David referred to God as "the Lord is my shepherd"? And of course, Jesus in John's gospel is referred to, and he says, "I am the good shepherd," doesn't he? So we've got those imagery there. Therefore, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're each holding these staffs, and they guide and assist us when we become entangled in life's problems and difficulties. They journey with us so that even though we may walk the valley of darkness, we do not have anything to fear, because as it says in that psalm, God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Therefore, we need to trust and keep our focus on God, whatever life may throw at us. If we move to the sun, if we look at the sun, in addition to the blue garment, he wears an earthly brown robe. Now, this represents heaven and earth and how they are united together. As we heard in that reading, God sent his son. Heaven, if you like, touched earth. But it also indicates the two natures that are present within Jesus, his heavenly nature and his earthly nature. And you might notice that over his shoulder is a band of gold, and this represents his kingship. Behind Jesus is a tree, and the tree represents the oak tree of Mamre, which offered shade in the heat of the day. And it reminds us very much about the hospitality of Abraham and Sarah. Now, John Bennett speaks about that hospitality, and he talks about that to practice hospitality is to share with others in ways that involves receiving. Consequently, practicing hospitality can threaten our stability and control, because to truly share is to invite others into our world, eventually allowing, if you like, their strangeness and unfamiliarity to affect and engage us. It is easy, isn't it, to be hospitable to those people that we know, those people who are like us and have the same sort of values. It is harder to be hospitable to those we have nothing in common with, those who do things differently, those we don't know. But Jesus warned, didn't he? He warned us about the treatment of the stranger within our midst, saying that whoever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. So an example, Mother Teresa asked Bishop Curlin, would you like to see Jesus? And she took him around a few walls to a man who was lying on a black leather pallet, who had things crawling all over his body. And as the bishop stood there in shock, Mother Teresa knelt down and she wrapped her arms around the man. And she held him like a baby in her arms. And she said, here he is. Who? The bishops asked. Jesus, she replied. Didn't he tell us, she continued, that you can find him in the least person on earth? Isn't this Jesus challenging us to reach out and love? It's a fine example, isn't it? And makes us think about how we reach out to others in love. So therefore, our hospitality should not just be done for all peoples, but it should be done for those people that are different to us. But it should also be conducted with generosity and that expectancy that in doing that, we will encounter Jesus in many different guises, just like Abraham encountered the angels. In Hebrews, it actually says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. But as well as thinking about hospitality in regards to this tree, there's also another significance, because it represents the tree on which Jesus died. The tree associated with the death of Jesus becomes the tree by which the world is saved and eternal life through Jesus can be gained. The eternal life that Jesus promised to those who believe in him. And it also reminds us of the fall, that moment where Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their disobedience meant that humanity was banished from God's presence and lost that right of eternal life. However, because of Jesus, we come back to being full circle and back into a relationship with God. What was lost is now restored, and we're enabled to now have that eternal life. So let's move on to the Father, the last of our three people around this table. The Father's divinely blue garment is all but covered by a shimmering ethereal robe, which appears transparent and it changes with the light. It cannot be described or confined to words, just as the Father cannot be described or confined to words. Just think about the many different ways in which God is described in the Bible. We mentioned some of them, like the rock, but there's the pillar of cloud, a burning bush, everlasting, love, perfect, unchanging, omnipresent. No amount of words will ever do God justice, for he, in his totality, is beyond our understanding. And behind him is a house, and this represents the dwelling place of God. Jesus promised us that in his Father's house there are many rooms, and that he goes to prepare a place for us. Furthermore, he said that if we loved him and kept his commandments, then his Father will love us, and that they, the Trinity, will come and make their home within us. From beginning to end, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be with us, residing with us, providing for our needs, if we but accept that invitation to enter in to this relationship. And that invitation to enter into a relationship can be seen by the openness of the positioning of these figures. It's as if they are turned to us, the ones which are all looking in on the icon, drawing us in to this relationship. A place is set for us. And if you look at the hands of each of the people, it's as if the Father's hand is raising his hand in blessing to the Son. And the Son indicates continuing the circle to the Spirit. The movement flows clockwise around the circle towards us, who are invited to participate in this Trinitarian relationship, and also the mission of God. As the Father sends the Spirit, sends God, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit, so we are invited to take up Jesus's great commission: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of age. I hope that as we've read this icon and as we've gone through it, that you have seen that he is with us always, on the mountaintop, in the valleys, in the stranger that we meet, to the very end of age, until we reside in the place that has been prepared for us in heaven. Amen.